Today's scripture is taken from Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 16. And it reads, "While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone above me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, "What am I to do, Lord?" The Lord said to me, 'Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do.' Since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me. Standing beside me, he said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' In that very hour, I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, 'The Lord of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized and have your sin washed away, calling on his name.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So I come to the end of the sermon series where we talk about personal evangelism. And if you remember, personal evangelism is where we care for one person one-on-one, where we are thinking of that person, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or even a family member, and we are in mission with that person. We tell that person about the activity of God in our life. We pray for that person. We listen to their spiritual needs. We share the gospel, the good news, with that person. And we also eventually, hopefully, lead them to their life, to surrender their life to Christ. And this morning, we're focusing on that last and final step, that wonderful thing of being able to help someone lead their life to Christ, to surrender themselves to him. And we see in this morning's scripture passage, Paul's own account of being converted, of experiencing Christ in his life, and surrendering his life to him. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we've been on this journey of looking at personal evangelism, hearing how we must actively tell of the wonderful things you have done in our life, listening to the spiritual needs of friends, praying for these persons, sharing the gospel, and today we will reflect on leading the people to desire to surrender their life to you. I ask, Lord, that you guide my words, that they reflect your truth and will, and that you know the reflections we think in our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight. For, Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So as we look at the last and final step of personal evangelism, the hard step of leading someone to surrender their life to Christ, we must think about a few things. Know that this step is the final step, but we do all these things before. We tell about how wonderful God is in our life. We listen to the spiritual needs of friends. We pray for that person, and we share the good news, the gospel, of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we may receive God's forgiveness. And then we reach this last step, and it is the hardest, most difficult step that we must think about, that we must do, to lead someone to surrender their life to God. I'm often asked as a pastor, well, are you God's shepherd? Are you God's party coordinator? What are you as a role? And so an answer that I've developed, and I think I've shared in the past with a congregation, is that I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a greater disciple than others, but I am a sheepdog. Now think about this. We say that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, the one who guides us, who opens that gate. We know in John 8 there is a verse where Jesus says, "I am the gate. He who enters through me will receive eternal life." Jesus is our path to salvation. Because of Jesus, we receive eternal life with God. So Jesus being the shepherd, and the shepherd, if you know, takes care of the lambs, the flock that he is in charge of taking care of God's people, including the lost sheep, the people who are lost and do not yet know God. So then what are we as God's children who are believers? who are faithful sheep, who follow the shepherd faithfully. Some of us, though, also need to be sheepdogs. You know, shepherds, like sometimes it was 3 or 4 shepherds in a field, but they were surrounded by 100, 200 or more sheep. The more sheep they had, the more income they could make. But they would have to travel from one field to another to find greener pastures for the sheep to eat, to stay healthy, and then eventually put them back in the pens or gates before they were sold. So the 3 or 4 shepherds out there in the fields with all those sheep, 100, 200 or more, needed help. And their help came in the form of the sheep dogs. The dogs that were the ones that helped corral the sheep. The dogs were the one that if a sheep was lost could sniff out that sheep and find them. The dogs that protected the sheep from wolves that wanted to eat them. We are all sheep dogs. When we do personal evangelism, we are serving God in that way. We are helping to bring people back into the fold. We are helping to guide people on that right path. And we are helping to protect them from the dangers around them. So as the sheepdogs and doing personal evangelism, if we tell people about how wonderful God is in our life and listen to the spiritual needs and pray for these friends and share the gospel, we come to this final step where we need to also help people to desire to surrender their life to God. The sheepdog that helps guide the lamb to that wonderful gate where the shepherd, Jesus Christ, opens the gate and people who enter through the gate receive eternal life through him. But this last step is so hard to do. If I were to go to you and say, can you lead someone to surrender their life to him, to Christ, what would your answer be? If we're all honest with ourselves, we might hesitantly answer yes, but it might take us a while even to answer yes, or if we're even more honest, we might say, I honestly don't know if I can truly lead someone to surrender their life to Christ. So here are some things that I wanted to think about as you were thinking about how you can help someone surrender their life to Christ. First, we must have surrendered our own life to Christ and be able to know when we did that, how we did that, and what the experience and transformation meant to us. Second, we must remember to always, always be patient. And third, we must remember to not give up. If we have surrendered our own life to Christ, if we are patient, and if we never give up, then yes, we can, you can lead a person to surrender their life to Christ. Thinking first of having surrendered our own life to Christ, think about when you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart or realized the great and power and the mighty of God's presence in your life. It might not be such a dramatic moment as we've read from the past weeks from Saul's experience where he was on the road to Damascus and blinded by a light and blinded so he was not even able to eat for 3 days or drink for 3 days and losing his strength nearly until someone came and called him Brother Saul and restored his sight. But we all have a story about how Jesus Christ was very present in our life. Maybe at the lowest point in our life, or maybe even at the highest point in our life. But we all have that story. And the wonderful thing, if you look at this morning's passage from Acts 22, it's a first-hand telling of how Saul, who later becomes Paul, himself was converted. And if you know this morning's passage, and remember the passage we read from Acts 9, verses 1 to 19, a few weeks ago, you know it is the same story. But the unique thing about this book of Acts is you get two stories told from two different points of view. The first telling of this story of Saul's trip on the road to Damascus is from Acts 9, starting with verse 1 to 19. And we know that this telling of this story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus is from a narrator's point of view, that third-person point of view. We hear in Acts 9, verse 3, it says that now as he was going and approaching Damascus, suddenly a bright light shined from heaven and flashed around him, he and him. We know that he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? We know that he asked, who are you, Lord? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And then, if you look at this morning's passage from Acts 22, it is the same account, but the most wonderful and blessed thing, it is an account given directly from Paul, Saul, later becoming Paul, in first person. This is Saul's own story of when he surrendered his life to Christ. So we see in this morning's passage from Acts 22, starting with verse 6, it says, "While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, a bright light from heaven shone about me." How wonderful it is to hear that first-person account of surrendering a life to Christ, the I and the me. Saul goes on in this morning's passage to say that I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered the Lord, "Who are you?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting." And those that were with me heard not the voice, but saw the light, and they saw me say, "What am I to do, Lord?" Saul surrendered his life. He was beginning to surrender his life to Christ. But it is this wonderful first-hand account. He has surrendered his own life and then will be later able to lead others to surrender their life. It is so important for us to be able to have that story as well. Not a narration of a third person. "Oh, I have a story to tell you about this person. He did that and she did that, or she or he experienced this or that." But instead, use the pronouns "I." I did that. I experienced this. I was transformed. I know myself, and I've shared this also in the past, was transformed by Christ when I was young, about 12 or 13. I had moved to a different city, but was really missing my friends from my old school. And you know how hard middle school is. So in seventh grade, as I was in a new school, adjusting to new people and new classes and all new things, I heard that a friend, a longtime elementary school friend who I'd known since kindergarten, had passed away. My friend Mark was skateboarding and not doing the brightest thing. He was on his skateboard and he was holding on to another friend's bike. And when the friend rounded the corner, Mark let go. And he let go and was thrown off his skateboard at such a force that he hit his head on the curb. Later that night, complained of a headache and fainted, and his parents rushed him to the hospital. That hit on the curb caused a blood clot, and Mark passed away the next day from the blood clot. So imagine, as a 12 or 13-year-old in seventh grade, attending a funeral service of a friend who you had lost. But you know how the hormones and emotions are of a young middle school person. I was crying so much, not just for the loss of my friend Mark, but the loss of the life I was missing, the friends I used to have, the home I grew up in, all those things that I was missing, and hating all the new things in my life. And I remember at that funeral service being at the church and hearing a voice say to me, "It's going to be okay." Feeling a hand on my shoulder reassuring me that it was going to be okay. And I looked around and starting to see who it was. It wasn't my parents. I had forced them to sit in the back so I could sit up front with my friends. It wasn't any of my friends. They were either crying or trying to not, you know, say anything during the service. But again, I felt that voice saying to me, "Things are going to be okay." And again, I felt that hand on my shoulder. And I knew then I was in the presence of the Lord, that the Lord was comforting me. And I truly then understood what it meant to have Jesus Christ guiding you and by your side. And from that point forward, I devoted myself to being more active in the church, to finding out more about God and drawing closer to Him in a relationship, because I believe that was the day I accepted Jesus Christ in my life. I surrendered my life to Him and knew things were going to be okay, no matter what school I was in, no matter what home I was living in, or no matter who were the friends I was to have. I surrendered my life to Christ, and that is part of leading someone to surrender their own life to Christ, to know when you yourself surrendered your life to Christ, and you share that with that person. And when you truly know when you surrendered your life to Christ, just as Saul this morning shared with the people he was speaking to in Acts 22, he talks about Ananias, a devout man, coming to him and standing beside me, he says, beside me, saying, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And at that very hour, my sight was regained. He then went on to be baptized, and he knew his sins were washed away. And then he began to be this great apostle. Saul became the Apostle Paul that we know, going from someone who persecuted Christians, who had a special letter as he was traveling on Damascus that allowed him, this letter allowed him to go into homes, to take people out of their homes, and bring them to trial because they were believers of Christ, to then instead going into homes and telling people about how wonderful Christ was, no longer persecuting them, but instead proselytizing to them, telling them the good news, and helping lead their lives to Christ. But the reality is, and if we think about this truly, we must be patient. It is not something that happens at the snap of a finger. You can't one day say, okay, coworker, I'm going to personally evangelize to you. And on Monday, I'm going to tell you about how great and wonderful God is in my life. God gave me the skills that I have, that I am able to do this job. God gave me the blessings of family. God gave me the health I have in my life. You do that on Monday. And then you can't then on Tuesday say, okay, coworker, during lunchtime, let's eat, and I'm just going to listen to your spiritual needs. I'm going to see what you're missing in your life, your concerns, your anxieties. I'm just going to listen to you. That's Tuesday. And then you can't on Wednesday say, okay, coworker, I'm praying for you. I got up this morning and I prayed for you. I prayed for you. I drove to work and I prayed for you. I'm praying for you now as you're tackling this big job at work. I'm going to pray for you this evening before I say my meal. And also this evening when I go to bed. I'm just going to pray for you all day today, Wednesday. And then you can't go to that coworker on Thursday and maybe sit next to them at their desk or their cubicle or follow them around to the water cooler or wherever they go and always talk about the gospel. Coworker, let me tell you about the good news. You know, Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. Imagine that, someone surrendering their life, like taking a bullet for your life or pushing you out of the way of an oncoming train, dying for you so that you may have life. It's a great thing to say. But, you know, would you really do that to a coworker all day on Thursday? And then on Friday, would you then expect, okay, I've done all these things. I've told you about how wonderful God is in my life. I've listened to you on Tuesday. I prayed for you all day on Wednesday. And yesterday, if you remember, I told you about the good news and the gospel and Jesus Christ. And today, I expect you to be led to surrender your life to Christ. It does not work that way. Well, if it ever happens and it does, let me know, you know. But it does not. We can't in 5 days magically lead someone to surrender their life to Christ. We must be patient. And in reality, we know that we aren't the most patient people. How many of you have gone to a restaurant and found out that the wait for the table is over half an hour and then left that restaurant and gone somewhere else? How many of you have been to Disneyland and saw that line at Pirates of the Caribbean or Space Mountain and said, oh, I'll come back later, or oh, where is that fast track machine? You know, or how many of you, even in Chinatown, been to Helen Ray's restaurant down the street? I did go once with my family thinking maybe I would eat there. The line was too long. People were saying it'd be an hour or longer. I did see Ray in the line, and he generously offered to let me cut in with them, but I didn't do it. And I've not eaten there then, because every time I go there, the line is not just past the door, but past the next two or three shops and over an hour-long wait. It's a very smart restaurant. They only open 5 days a week for 5 hours those days. They know supply and demand. But I won't eat there because I don't want to wait. I am impatient. We are all impatient. We live in a world today where we can take out our cell phones, text someone, and most likely receive an automatic text. We even sometimes worry when we don't see a Facebook text, a Facebook message, or a text reply soon after that. We think, oh my gosh, something might have happened to that person. We are impatient people, but we must remember not to be in chronos time, that biological counting of time, the hourly time that we have, the time that marks the milestone in our lives. But we must not live in that chronos, chronological time, but we must remember we are in kairos, in God's time, that all things come in God's times. We must be patient. We must wait for how God can guide the people. God uses us to guide people to surrender their life to Him, but must be patient about that. There is no magic formula that will tell you the exact time or when something will happen. We wish there was, but when we talk about evangelism and leading someone to surrender their life to Christ, there is no formula. There is no exact deadline. There is no way to know when it will happen. Now, I mentioned Disneyland and waiting in line at Disneyland. Do you ever wonder or do you know how they can estimate the wait time? For a lot of the rides that are really busy, you'll see on top or you'll see a sign that says 40 minutes, 1 hour. I've even seen, I think, at Indiana Jones, an hour and a half. So what they do is the employees have a red card on a string, and it'll say line or time. And they'll give a person in line at the beginning of the line that red card. I had the chance of getting that red card once. And they'll ask you to wear that red card around the neck and give it to the person right before you get on the ride. And that is how they time it. They'll then walkie-talkie that person, okay, someone has a red card, start the timer now. And then when you get on the ride, before you get on the ride, you hand that red card to that person, and they stop the clock, and they know how long it is from the beginning of the line to the end of the line. It's pretty cool when you see it happen. So they can know, they can measure, they can estimate, and then tell others how long it takes. But when we talk about being a personal evangelist to someone and leading someone to surrender their life to Christ, we don't know. There's no way to measure how long that will take. It could take 4 days, but I've never really heard it happen that short. It could take 4 years. It could take 4 months. It could even take 40 years. We must constantly work and be in mission with that person, constantly telling them about how wonderful God is in our life, constantly praying for that person, listening to their spiritual needs. And sometimes you might focus more on just praying for that person. And another time you might just focus more on listening to what their spiritual needs are and maybe helping them meet that spiritual need. And another time you might focus more on just telling them about the good news. We are in this season of Lent as we ourselves prepare for that wonderful Easter Sunday where Christ rose from the grave and Christ resurrected for us so that we may receive eternal life. So in this season of Lent, we must be patient as well as we prepare. We know that Jesus Christ himself, and if you have a chance, I encourage you to read this monthly's newsletter. He himself wandered, they say, in the desert for 40 days, fasting and praying and repenting himself, preparing himself for the ministry. And at the end of 40 days, we know he was probably physically weak, from lack of food, from lack of nutrients, from just the lack of being even around other people, because other people can help sustain us. But Jesus did this because he knows that he needed to prepare himself for the ministry that he was to begin. He drew closer to God during those 40 days. He knew that it wasn't the food, the bread or the water, that would sustain him, but it was faith that would sustain him the most. We hear in the words of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that Jesus says, that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was relying on God and being in chronos, God's time. He was patient and waited for God's call for him to begin his ministry. A favorite passage of mine is from Philippians 3, verse 10 to 16, and it says that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. We must be patient to let God use us as we are reaching out to another person, that coworker, that neighbor, that loved one, that family member, that person who needs to surrender their life to God. But we must be patient in our work and ministry with them as we are leading them to surrender their life. And finally, we must remember to not give up. We must never give up. Because yes, it might take not only 4 months, but it might take 4 years or even 40 years to reach that person. Sometimes that person is thinking that they're okay in their lives and that they don't need God in their lives and that Jesus Christ means nothing. But there might be a point in their life when they are at their lowest, when they are at their most desperate, when they are at their most ready to give up time. But maybe then they'll remember the stories that you told them about how wonderful God is in your life. They'll remember that they have a person who cares for them that has said, I have been praying for you. They'll remember this wonderful idea that salvation, peace, eternal life is available for them through Jesus Christ. We must not give up because there will be a day where that person will hear what you've been telling them, will know what you've been doing for them, and will be guided by you to surrender their life to Christ. We must never give up. So when Jesus Christ sat down at the Last Supper with his disciples, and as he was passing around the elements of bread and wine, and later today we will remember that sacrifice through our own time of communion together, Jesus in a way was telling the disciples what was to come. One was to betray him. One was to deny him. He himself would lose his life eventually. But he was preparing them and reminding them to never give up. To say, when you have this meal, to remember me, that my body was broken for you, that my blood was shed for you, to do this meal in remembrance of me. And Jesus was very smart. This was a meal they had during a Passover, a regular Jewish tradition that they would probably, was likely, continue in their life. And then later, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, they encountered him at different times, including being back in that upper room, including two disciples on a road to Damascus who he shared bread with, all these other ways that Jesus encountered people to continue to give them hope. And then we ourselves and the people then also received hope through the Holy Spirit, the one that God had promised that would come to renew us, to empower us, to give the people more faith after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we must remember that we are called to be personal evangelists. Just as Saul shared with the people that his own sight was restored, he was strengthened as he ate food, but was spiritually filled and strengthened as well. And then he went out to be a witness to the world. That we ourselves are called to be a witness to the world, to remember that we must be patient, that we must not give up, and that we must be able to tell our own story about how we surrendered our life to God, as we are leading people to surrender their lives to God. Sometimes we put our own personal needs in our way when we are thinking about how to do this, but instead we must remember God's needs and put those first. There is a story I read, and I've been seeing a lot of things lately about the marathon. We will have the LA Marathon in two Sundays, happening even close by here. They will start in Dodger Stadium and travel through the Chinatown area and go on to downtown area and eventually end near Santa Monica. The LA Marathon, you always hear these great stories about runners, and there was a story about a runner about 5 years ago whose name was Art. And Art always ran the marathon. He tried to have his own personal best time and improve every year, and he just loved running. Sundays, they say, you would find Art running 12 or 13 miles just wherever he could, even when he was on business. If he had to run in the hotel treadmill in the hotel gym, he would do that. He loved running so much. But I guess about 5 years ago, they say that Art was diagnosed with cancer, and he knew that even with treatment, he might not have many years to live. So Art said, okay, this LA Marathon is going to be my last great marathon, and I'm going to have my personal best time. I'm going to invite all my relatives to cheer and do these things with me. I'm going to have my kids maybe run with me on Saturdays as I'm preparing. He wanted to really enjoy life and really enjoy that last marathon. And before the last marathon, about a month before that last LA Marathon, his daughter, who was about, they say, 12, who had been running with him on Saturdays, not all the days, but said to him, Dad, I want to run the marathon with you. What do you think that would do? And maybe we could ask Gary, a marathon runner. If your goal is to have the best time, if your goal is to have all these people cheering for you, and suddenly you find out your 12-year-old daughter wants to run the marathon with you. And Art said yes. He knew that that was more important than the goal that he had previously set. To have that last great hurrah marathon, to run the marathon in the best time ever, to be in the best shape, and to have all the people with signs for him at the end of the marathon. He knew it was more important to pay attention to his daughter, to be in that marathon with his daughter. And they say that she completed the marathon with them. I don't know if she exactly went the whole way with them, but they did cross the finish line together. And that was more rewarding and fulfilling for him, because he let go of those first perceived goals that he had and listened instead to his daughter, and it had the most wonderful experience. So we ourselves have to remember that if we say we truly have surrendered our life to Christ, that we will surrender all the goals, all the things we think we need, or all the things that we have been told by society that we must accomplish, but instead make our goal to be to serve God, to bring disciples to him, to fulfill that great commission we hear from Matthew when Jesus tells the disciples to go out into the world and baptize people of all nations, of all races. For everyone is a child of God, and everyone needs to know God's love and mercy and eternal life and salvation available through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard your word and the wonderful story of Saul who surrendered his life to you. We know, Lord, that you said, please, please, Saul, to listen to me, to not persecute Jesus Christ, but instead to see that he is the righteous one, to hear the voice that is calling. And we ourselves, Lord, know that we surrender our life to you and we hear your voice calling to us, to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we may receive eternal life, that we may serve you by reaching out to people, by telling them about how wonderful you are in our life, by listening to the spiritual needs of the friends, by praying regularly for those persons, and also sharing the gospel, the important news that we all know, and also leading the person, helping to lead the person to surrender their life to you, Lord. For we are forever your faithful sons and daughters. In your son's name, amen.
We come now to the time of communion together, and do we have the microphone? Hear these words of invitation. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess together our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the life of life. When we had turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the end of the earth, and to make disciples of all nations, and today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving to the holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. And so we proclaim together the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you now to come forward as you are able to take and receive communion. You take first the piece of bread and then also the cup of juice, and then you will receive a blessing. So come forward as you are able.
I lift my life.
Taken communion together as a church family, let us remember the family of Jesus and his disciples, for the words that were spoken, for the body that was broken for us, for the blood that was shed for us. May we remember not just today, but every day, for the great love and sacrifice that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And let us pray together the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Let us continue our worship with an offering. May I have the ushers come forward, please. Please rise for the doxology. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your generosity and blessings for us. Enable us through this offering to focus on your way during this Lenten season. Use these gifts toward your holy work of peace, justice, and service in this world. In your Son's name, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to turn your attention to the right-hand side of the bulletin for the announcements. There is today an English COM meeting at 1 o'clock. Are there any additional announcements from the floor?
For next week's meeting regarding finance and fundraising, I just wanted to be clear, it's not a finance committee meeting or just for finance committee members. We would love anyone who would like to attend, and we will have some future newsletters regarding our church finances. But we just encourage those who are interested in helping the church increase our income and talk about fundraising. That would be great, so all are welcome to attend. Just let Jenny Lee or myself know, and we'll prepare ahead of time. Thanks.
Any other announcements? If not, please stand as you are able for the closing hymn.
To hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod, chosen to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Of love they crucify, they laugh and scorn Him as He died. The humble King they name a fraud, and sacrifice the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but You have brought me to Your side, to be led by Your staff and rod, and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.